You have your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. It is indeed Father's Day in our great country this morning. For all of you men who still have children under your care, just want to encourage you this morning not to give up, not to throw in the towel, not to become discouraged. Many of you before me today have children still in your care. You need someone to tell you your influence on these children is greater than anyone on the face of the earth. That's how God designed it. I've talked so often about my own dad, so thankful. Just the sacrifices he made for me. I was just reflecting this week. Some of you don't know this, but I mentioned this just briefly last year during Father's Day. But this has always had such an impact on me. And this was so profound. My dad didn't even share this with me until I was a man out of college, graduated from college, working as a 20-year-old, as a real man in the world, not just a kid who pretends to be a man. My dad's dad left his mother and his brother when he was just a small teenager. My dad's mother died early in life. And so my dad's dad, my grandfather, he couldn't deal with that. He left the family. So here's my dad, 16, raising his brother who was 11. And so my dad had to drop out of high school. He became very quickly a man, he was a boy in a man's world, and he lived an unbelievable life. And isn't it interesting, you guys? Before we transition into our message, that generation, that great generation, as they call it, they never complained, they never played the victim card. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. They did what was needed, and they rose up, and my dad ended up being a great father and a great husband, and my uncle was a great father and a great husband, and they didn't have a good start. And just a wonderful testimony to not give up, to not throw in the towel. You guys, there'll be days when you're discouraged, you fathers, and even you that have your children who have long since left, you'll be discouraged. But don't give up, because there's nobody on earth, there's no superstar athlete or superstar preacher that even comes within a light year of the joy and just praise that I have for my own father and the influence he's had on me, and so it will be for you men as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We're going to just have one more message, if you would allow me, on this really important practical verse in the Bible, Hebrews 10:23. Let's read it together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Last week I did the very serious study of the context in Hebrews 10. We dug deep into the thought process of our writer. And I'll just remind you what's going on here in context. The writer of Hebrews is passionately concerned. He's very, very concerned that some of the people in his church, because of difficult earthly circumstances, persecution, he's concerned that they would go back to the Levitical way of life in the Old Covenant, that they would forget Christ and go back to their past life of religion. And so in verse 23, you have a plea here to struggling people in this church to hold tightly, to hold passionately, to hold firmly, resolutely, to the saving rope of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, the promises of God. Salvation by faith in the blood of Jesus once for all. He's worried. The writer cares enough about this group. He's worried that for some, their profession of faith would prove less than genuine by virtue of not walking with Jesus anymore. And I spent a lot of time on this last Sunday. This is the heart cry of every true pastor, of every true youth worker, of every true parent. That some would make a profession of faith, be involved in the church, the meetings, but then they would go back to their past life and not walk with Christ anymore. And the people here, they needed to be encouraged. It was hard to be a Jewish Christian in the late 60s, early 70s. And they carried each day on their shoulders the weight of real, literal persecution for their faith, their profession of Christ. Now, let's just drop all the homiletical desire this morning. I can't even relate to that. I can't relate to that. I sat on a plane for 6 hours and preached for one of those hours. And no one threw me in jail. No one threatened me. No one told me I was going to lose my family. No one said they're going to throw you off the back door without a parachute. No one said, hey buddy, you know, you can be a Christian today in America. At least it's been my experience. You can be a Christian. You can proclaim truth. The gospel. You can give an answer for the hope that is in you. Even publicly, you can do that. So, indeed, there's a breakdown here when we talk about this context, at least for us as Americans. Now, if you've traveled abroad or you've been a missionary in a foreign land or whatever, maybe I realize people are experienced that literal persecution for their faith, but I haven't experienced that yet. You can be a Christian in our country and not be killed or tortured for a profession of faith in Christ. And so we're going to be fair to the readers of this context. The writer needed to encourage these precious believers and those who made professions of faith. He's encouraging them to not throw in the towel. It's just a great old boxing reference, and I know you are not a boxing fan. Maybe just a handful of you guys know what this means. But in the old days, when my dad was in his prime, boxing was the sport in America, and I grew up kind of under that. We would watch boxing, and in boxing, it was the old thing when your man was getting beat and pounded, and if you didn't want him injured, and you were his trainer, you'd throw the towel in the ring. You know that analogy? It's a beautiful picture, and then that would stop the fight. The referee would stop the fight if the towel was thrown into the center of the ring. Some of you this morning have thought about throwing the towel into the ring of your profession of faith. I know that. Some of you have been discouraged to the point of throwing in your towel and saying, you know what? It would be easier just to go back to what I used to do and not have this burden on my shoulders. And I realize that some of you are discouraged today right here at Calvary Bible Church. Now I know when you come into church you look like Robert Murray McShane. You look pious and holy and humble, and you look like Moses coming down from the mountain. I get it, but I know better because I know myself. And there have been days in the ministry where I've said, you know what? It would be easier just to do what you were doing before and let someone else do this. So I understand your dilemma. I understand the struggle. I understand discouragement. I understand the context of the book of Hebrews. But God is faithful. The writer wants us to hear loud and clear that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. The writer understood, and I think a lot of times we miss this, and this is coming back to our serious theological discussion last week of the perseverance of the saints. I talked in great detail last Sunday about the divine nature of perseverance of the saints. It was one of the five great tenets of the Reformation. Perseverance of the saints means that God has saved you. God has justified you. God has declared you righteous. And God has promised that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will finish what He started. This is perseverance of the saints. This is the divine side of God holding on to you. But there's a paradox in the perseverance of the saints. You say, what does that mean? You are also responsible to hold on to God. This is something that many, many people miss. You must hold tightly to Christ. Verse 23. This is our second message on the subject. There's at least one person who said to me during the week, this was a very good train of thought, how does a struggling, suffering, discouraged, genuine believer, how do we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? At least one person said, I heard the message last Sunday, and it really moved me and motivated me to want to be active in my own faith, in my own future with God. But I wasn't sure what I can do. How do I apply this principle of holding fast the confession of my hope without wavering? It's a tremendous question. It's a tremendous train of thought. I want to give you five specific ways this morning that you, Christian, can hold tightly to Christ so that you can hear and obey verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we do it? And then I'll close with some very personal words of encouragement. Next week we're going to transition to the corporate responsibility of the church to help believers persevere in the faith. But for today, I just want to make this point. We are responsible to hold fast the confession of our hope. And how do we do that? I just have a short list here. Five specific ways for each of us to take seriously verse 23. And you can even go home tonight before you go to bed and you can apply at least one of these principles. And there's nothing Gnostic about this. There's nothing new. There's nothing that was given to me that no one else has ever been given. No. This is all glorious. This is a glorious path that many before me have walked upon. And I just want to remind you of these things, as Peter said, so that you could hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Our first point this morning, the first point on our list, how do you start as an individual Christian to hold fast? How do you apply that? First, we have to remember who God is. Go back to Hebrews 10:23. Our first point. In order for you to apply the other side of the coin of perseverance of the saints, you have to remember who God is. Look at the end of verse 23. For He who promised is faithful. Do you see it in your Bible? Look at it with me in your Bible. Just read it. For He who promised is faithful. I've made a lot of promises that I've broken. I'm not the only one here. You've made a lot of promises that you've broken. My promises have every intention of being fulfilled. I desire to keep my word, but I have not kept every promise I've ever made, nor have you. God is faithful. The end of verse 23. 23, for he who promised is faithful. And so in order for you to practically hold fast to Christ in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, in discouragement, let's start with point number one. You, beloved, you have to remember who God is. This is no small, trivial point. What does that mean? You have to spend time each day growing in your understanding of who God is from the Scripture. We call it theology proper. When things are difficult, when you're discouraged, when you say to yourself, I can't do this anymore, you have to understand the God that you have professed. When things are calm, when things are tranquil, you must remember who God is and be growing in your understanding who God is. I love verses like John 6:39, all that the Father gives to me, I lose nothing, but will raise them up on the last day. You have to have those verses in your mind and in your heart. John 6:39. You have to have in your mind and in your heart the summary of Romans chapter 8. What is the summary of Romans chapter 8? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge? We read it in Sunday school against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to have those verses cemented in your mind cognitively so you can hold them and meditate on them when storms come. Going into the Word of God, studying the promises of God / the character of God related to salvation is imperative if you want to hold fast the profession of your faith. In other words, truly understanding the divine side of perseverance of the saints will motivate you to apply the human side of perseverance of the saints. In other words, what does that mean? Because God holds tightly to me, that makes me want to hold tightly to him. Praise God. Second, look at your outline. Second, I was thinking, before we go into our second point, I was thinking about Jeremiah, if you would allow me. I was just thinking about Jeremiah. I was reading Lamentations recently. Another tremendous illustration of this is when Jeremiah said, "This I recall to my mind." It's really, really, really critical to remind us that the mind is the place where perseverance begins, the mind. Jeremiah gives us an illustration of this. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Hope, beloved, begins in your mind. It doesn't begin in your emotions. It begins in your mind. You have to understand in your mind the truth of God from Scripture. And Jeremiah captured this. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him." That begins in your mind. That's Lamentations 3:21 through 24. And so God is faithful to his promises. That encourages me to hold tightly to him. Our second point. Look at your outline. The second way to practically hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, beloved, is through prayer. It is through prayer. Our Lord Jesus modeled this so well in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:38, the Bible records Jesus' words, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Sit here while I go over and pray." The best encouragement I can give you today, if you're suffering, if you're discouraged, if you have thought about throwing in the towel of your profession of faith, is the words of Jesus in Matthew 26:38, "My soul is deeply grieved. Sit here while I go over and pray." This is the best encouragement, beloved, I can give you today, fellow Christian. If your soul is deeply grieved, if you're tempted to give up, to go back to your past life, if you're frustrated with your husband, your wife, your pastor, your church, your government, the best encouragement I can give you is to hear the words of Jesus, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Sit here while I go over and pray. This is the best encouragement that I can give you today. This is the best I have for you. And I realize the struggle of talking about prayer. I've said it before. There is no subject under the sun in Christian circles that is opposed by the enemy of God more than real, genuine, biblical prayer, informed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Prayer is a battle. It is a struggle. And when you start talking about prayer, immediately there is a battle in your soul. Satan wants to distract you from being encouraged to pray, not to mention in our culture and our world where busyness and activity is a badge of being successful. You can't even proclaim anymore the need to pray. It's hard to talk about a subject even in the church that few people have this real passion for. It's hard to talk about prayer, but this is a huge part of perseverance of the saints. It's a huge part of this subject. If you want to apply Hebrews 10:23 and hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, you have to be like Jesus. Listen to Matthew 26:42, when Jesus was praying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, thy will be done." You have to go to prayer and you have to pray that prayer. God, I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm discouraged, I'm being persecuted. You fill in the blank. Not my will be done, your will be done. This is perseverance of the saints. When your soul is deeply grieved, you have to learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus, and you have to go to prayer. You have to go to prayer, for in prayer, like nowhere else, you're holding tightly to the Lord Jesus. You're holding to God. You're doing this without wavering. I love how Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul was struggling, when he was hurting, when he was in pain, he prayed to God, and Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness." God's power is perfected. Perseverance is perfected in prayer. Take the challenge today. Hear the Holy Spirit encourage you to draw near to God in prayer. When you pray, you are actively engaging in your own perseverance of the saints. Third point on your outline. We're actively engaged in our own perseverance as Christians when we choose to obey God rather than disobey God when we have that choice. Now, you want to talk about two subjects that will empty the church. Talk about prayer and talk about obedience. I realize that. But this is always... it's always the hard things, beloved, that help us and allow us to grow and be sanctified and to persevere. Our third point. You're engaged in your own perseverance of the saints. You're engaged in this Christian when you choose to obey God rather than disobey God when that choice comes. Listen to the Bible. For the Christian, we have died to sin positionally and practically. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 7. He who has died is freed from sin. This is spiritual death to the old man. What happens next? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is the missing link for many people in churches this morning. They do not understand the power they have to obey God. We're not talking about obeying God to be saved or to be righteous or to be justified. We're talking about obeying God because the power of sin has been broken. We're talking about obeying God because we desire to obey out of a heart of love. And so the Bible says, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your body, your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. What does that mean for us today? What are we talking about? This is the great subject of progressive sanctification, personal sanctification. In many ways, it goes back to what you do each day, each moment. And you have that choice each day, each moment. And for the true Christian, by virtue of dying and rising with Christ at conversion, you have the ability, I have the ability, to choose to obey by the power of the Spirit indwelling me. Every time you obey God, every time I obey God, I'm holding tightly to the confession of my hope without wavering. Every time I make that choice to obey God, when that choice is presented, and that choice is presented before me all day long, every single day, as it is for you. When you choose to obey God, you're holding tightly to the confession of your hope without wavering. Your faith is being strengthened. You're trusting a faithful God who has saved you and broken the power of canceled sin. And every time you obey God, next time, have you noticed it's easier to obey God? Have you noticed that? When you come to a fork in the road, a big fork, and that decision is before you to obey or disobey whatever subject you want to talk about, doesn't matter the subject, it doesn't have to be some tawdry thing, it could be. But when you choose to obey God by the power of the Spirit, the next time it is so much easier to obey. Have you noticed that? The very foundations of hell are being shaken right now as we talk about prayer and obedience. Do you realize that? And Christian, if you are indwelt with the Spirit, you can obey God. And when you obey God, you are trusting the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. And you are holding tightly to Him. Let's go further. Let's develop that fourth point in your outline. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Again, this goes back to the dual nature of sanctification. To hold tightly, to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. We have to be constantly cleansed by our own confession and repentance of sin. This has to be something that happens daily. We're not talking about the re-cleansing of salvation. We're talking about the cleansing of fellowship here. I like how our beloved King David said it this way. Listen to the Bible. Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Is that glorious? Psalm 32, if you're not familiar with that, verses 2 through 4. It's a glorious passage. What does it mean practically? Fellowship with God is broken in unconfessed sin. Fellowship with God is broken in unconfessed sin. When fellowship with God is broken in unconfessed sin, what happens? Immediately, you are now distant from God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you go hide your face from God. Salvation does not seem real. Heaven doesn't seem real. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem real. Preaching doesn't seem real. The church seems like a waste of my time. Service and giving seem like an absolute joke. When the Holy Spirit is quenched because of sin, the Holy Spirit cannot do the Holy Spirit's work. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And so dealing with sin is a huge part of holding fast the confession of your hope. And it's not the Roman Catholic view of confession, where you sin, and then you come to church and you have confession and absolution, then you go back and you sin, and then you got to come back, and you got to do it, and you got to get saved over and over and over. What we're talking about is the biblical view. I desire to obey. The pattern of my life is obedience. But when I screw up and I disobey, I immediately have a short account and I confess and I repent and I get back on the track of obedience. This is what we're talking about. And this is how you hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. You have to continually be dealing with sin in your life, else that fellowship is broken. And what happens? You've all been there. What happens when fellowship with God is broken? You're living in unconfessed sin in one area. Have you noticed it's easier to disobey the next time? Have you noticed that? If you start a pattern of disobedience and unconfessed sin and you make one compromise here, the next time the compromise is greater and easier and greater and easier. And before you know it, you have people that are literally throwing in the towel on their profession of faith because sin has so crowded out the reality of God. Just like obedience breeds obedience and love for God and worship and service, so disobedience breeds more disobedience. And so the outline before you is critical if you want to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. How many people do you know who maybe were in ministry, they were elders? I just heard when the laborers were here, they were telling me a story about an elder in the church. Guy always said was a gifted teacher, one of the most gifted teachers they've ever met. Doing all of these things. And everyone thought, you know, this is the most perfect person they've ever met. And like all of a sudden, this guy, well, you know, he leaves his wife. He's on a plane with this other woman and this whole catastrophe in their life and their marriage and the church. How does that happen? It's choosing to disobey and it's not dealing with sin. And immediately that person now has nothing to do with Christ. That's the slope of disobedience. That's the slippery downward spiral, the gravity of sin. You have to take that seriously. You have to take that seriously if you want to hold fast the confession of your hope. And then finally this morning, our fifth point, and I realize you could add more to the list. These were the things that had an impact on me this week as I thought about this subject. Our final point, to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Beloved, you have to apply what you know to be true. You have to identify, use your gifts, and apply the truth you've been given. People who are dependent on God, using their spiritual gifts, applying what they have been given, they're persevering. They're holding actively to Christ. Do you ever notice that when you're serving God, when you're applying what you've been learning from God, ever notice with me how real, how literal, how tangible your faith is? Do you ever notice that? It's a fascinating principle. And then when you serve God, when you worship, when you serve, when you give, everything seems real, it seems literal, it seems powerful. It's applying what we know to be true. This is how you hold fast the confession of your hope. When we're actively taking a part in our own perseverance, we apply the things that we have been taught, that God is teaching us. We apply our spiritual gifts in the church, in ministry. And then God explodes practically. He seems real to us. We're holding fast the confession of our hope. I want to close with just a couple of practical words here of encouragement related to holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Again, I'll say it again. I realize even in a group this size, some here, even maybe today, you're really struggling with your Christianity. I realize that. With your faith, with your profession of faith. I realize that. And it could be something on this list will help you during the week, and it could go right back to this simple 5-point outline, something that you're completely missing. But in addition, as we close, just for a moment or two, I want to encourage you, much like the writer of Hebrews stood in front of his people with the desire to encourage them to go forward, I want to do that for you. Listen to me as I close. If you missed everything, don't miss this. I don't want to be 80 in the nursing home and say, hey, you know what happened to John Figueroa? I'm just thinking of someone who's never been here, because I don't want to make this uncomfortable for someone. I was going to say John Smith, but of course we have a Ron Smith, so you can't, you got to be careful. But I don't want to be 80 and in the nursing home. And here, you know, did you ever hear what happened to John Smith? Not Ron Smith, John Smith. You know, remember that guy? He was in church and he was taking care of the money and he was doing the service and he organized that project to build those bricks and the guy even did some teaching and some preaching when you were gone. You ever know what happened to John Smith? Oh, he denies Christ. Hasn't been to church in 30 years since you've been in the nursing home. Does anyone last in the nursing home 30 years? Hopefully not. I don't want you to go back on the profession of your faith in Christ. I don't want that. I don't want you to take this lightly and be going down that slippery slope of sin right now where you're just playing a game with God and your parents and your pastor and your husband and your wife, and this isn't even real. And you're not even dealing with these things. Because if you're going down that slippery slope, it's going to end with you walking away from Christ. That's how it ends. That's how powerful sin is. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. Listen to, as we close, if you have a pen and you're not intimately familiar with Romans 15, if you don't have Romans 15, 13 memorized, write this verse down. This is a verse that I memorized many, many years ago that I think about daily, every single day in my own prayer time. This is a verse that I pray for you. Romans 15, 13 is a tremendous way to close our message today. Now may the God of hope. Do you understand God is the God of hope? God is the God of hope, and some of you are struggling. You're hopeless related to these deep things in your Christian faith. God is the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The secular psychologists, the behavioral theories of men have one thing right. As one who studied secular behavioral theory, I'm ashamed to admit it. Psychology, believe it or not, they have one thing right. Every single man, woman, and child is seeking joy, peace, and happiness. That's what everyone seeks. Everyone here, that's what we seek. The only place you're going to get that is from the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would give you that vision of who He is, and that your joy and your peace and your happiness would be centered on the God of hope. Not the hopeless world, the hopeless marriage, the hopeless circumstances, the hopeless job that you have been given, but that you would concentrate on the God of hope. He will give you joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for your precious ones, your flock, and pray that you would meet them, that you would speak to them. Dear God, we pray that the gates of hell would have been shaken today as we talk about prayer and obedience and faith and your character, confession of sin. Dear God, remembering who you are in our mind, your promises, we pray that the gates of hell would have been shaken and that someone here today would have been moved as only you can move them to really have hope and joy and peace that you would encourage someone today who came discouraged, dear God. And because of your love toward us, that Christ died while we were yet sinners, that we would go forward with a renewed passion to hold on to you, to hold tightly, to hold resolutely to you, firmly, because you have first loved us. You have first chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Dear God, I pray you would put it in the hearts of each one that's here now to go home, to apply this list, to apply these five principles, and that all of us, dear God, would hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Stand with me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today, forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.